We want to see Jesus. It's time for the children, if you're headed to children's church, to be dismissed at this time. But as they leave, that song, we want to see Jesus. Open our eyes, Lord, open our hearts. Open us up, Lord, because we want to see Jesus. And as we begin to talk about what worship is, and I think about the people in the Bible that saw God, when Isaiah was in the temple, and he saw the temple with the filled with smoke and the train of his robe, and what was his response? The only thing he could do was to worship. Oh, my goodness. When Paul encountered Jesus on the road to Damascus, he fell and he said, "My Lord, my Lord." He fell in worship. Time and time throughout the Bible, Moses, when he would go to the mountain and he would be in the presence of God Almighty, and he would come back and his face would be shiny. His face would be aglow because he had been in the presence of God. Have you been in the presence of God? If you ever are, the only response is to worship. Is to worship. Now, the Bible assures me, the Bible tells me that God is here in this very place in His Spirit. So whether you recognize it or not, you are in the presence of God. And if you will recognize that you are in the presence of God Almighty, you will worship Him. That will be your only response. Worship is not us moving towards God. That's not what we do. It's not an act that we do that we move closer to God and we enter into the throne room, although that's an appropriate phrase. You know, we enter into the program, but it's not an act of us moving to God. What it worship is our response to God moving to us. God moved to us by way of the cross of Jesus Christ. That song that we sang, Jesus at the center. Jesus be the center. That's it. That is the center. Jesus Christ on the cross, being the sacrifice for you and I, is the only way we can have access to the Father. He bridged the gap that is there because of our sin. And that is worthy of worship. Amen. Worship is not something we do. It's the manner in which we respond to what God has done and what God, who He is. As we talk about worship, we'll see how far we get today. We'll probably just have to keep picking it up in the next week or so. I want to read to you a passage from a book that I've been reading. And in a moment, I tell you what, as you're listening to this, you can go ahead and start turning to Revelation chapter 4. I'm not going to tell you which verse because we're going to read the whole chapter, and also chapter 5, so just get ready. One of the saddest experiences of my childhood, this is not me, this is the author of this book. He said, one of the saddest experiences of my childhood happened on my 10th birthday. Invitations to the celebration were mailed days in advance to 8 friends. It was going to be the best birthday ever. They all came to my house right after school. We played football and basketball outside until dark. My dad grilled hot dogs and hamburgers while my mother put the finishing touches on the birthday cake. After we had eaten all the icing and ice cream and most of the cake, it was time for the presents. And honestly, I can't recall even one of those gifts today, but I do remember the great time I was having with the guys who gave them to me. Since I had no brothers, the best part of the whole event was just being with a bunch of other boys. The climax of this grand celebration was a gift not from them to me, but from me to them. Nothing was too good for my friends. Cost was immaterial. I was going to pay their way to the most exciting event in town, the high school basketball game. I can still see us piling into my parents' station wagon with laughter on that cool evening and running up to the gymnasium, standing at the window, paying for 9 25-cent tickets, and surrounded by my friends. It was one of those simple but golden moments in my life. The picture in my mind was the perfect ending to a 10-year-old boy's perfect birthday. 4 friends on one side, 4 friends on the other. I would sit right in the middle while we munched on popcorn, punched each other, and cheered out for our high school heroes. As we went inside, I remember feeling happier than Jimmy Stewart in the closing scene of It's a Wonderful Life. Then, the golden moment was shattered. Once in the gym, all my friends scattered, and I never saw them again the rest of the night. There were no thanks for the fun, thanks for the food or the tickets, not even a happy birthday, but I'm going to go sit with somebody else. Without a word of gratitude or goodbye, they all left without looking back. So I spent the rest of my 10th birthday in the bleachers, all by myself, growing old alone. As I recall, it was a miserable ballgame. He goes on to say, I tell that story not to gain sympathy for a painful childhood memory, but because it reminds me of the way we often treat God in worship. Though we come to an event where He is the guest of honor, it is possible to give Him a routine gift, sing a few customary songs, and then totally neglect Him while we focus on others and enjoy the performance of those in front of us. Like my 10-year-old friends, we may leave without any twinge of conscience, without any awareness of our insensitivity, convicted and convinced that we have fulfilled the obligation well. And I fear that too many times that really is our attitude when we come to worship. We come and we're appreciative of some things that have gone on, and when we walk in, it's become all about us now and about what we want and where we want to be, and we've forgotten that it's supposed to be Jesus at the center. He is the guest of honor. He is worthy of worship, and that's why we've come. Sometimes I believe we come with that intent, and when we get here, and we're all like, oh, I forgot about it. Like those 10-year-old boys, they walk in with like, ooh, ah, all this other stuff, and they get caught on this and over here and over here, and they forget about why they came. They came because of the boy's birthday. We come because Jesus Christ. We come because Jesus Christ paid our debt. Yes. Worship is focusing on and responding to God. That's what worship is. I'm going to read to you. I'm going to get tired of my reading today, but it's all right. There's still next week. And maybe after a while you get used to it, so it'll be okay. As I was trying to pick through verses here, and I found a couple verses out of chapter 4 I wanted to read, and I found a couple verses out of chapter 5 I wanted to read. This is Revelation chapter 4 and 5. Remember, I asked you to find that. And I, as I began to think, okay, well, how am I going to do this and this? And then I just, how do you pick them out? So here we go. Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 through the end of chapter 5. Y'all ready? After this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and a voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. This is John, and this is his vision, God showing him heaven. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, a rainbow resembling an emerald circled the throne. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white, had crowns of gold on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder. We just sang about all that. Before the throne, 7 lamps were blazing. These are the 7 spirits of God. Also before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center Around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covering their eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had the face like a man. The fourth was like a flying eagle. Each of the four creatures had six wings and was covering with and was covered with eyes all around, even under its wings. Day and night they never stopped saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and have their being." Then I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and open the scroll?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or look inside. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." And then I saw a lamb looking as if it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. He came and took the scroll from the right hand of God who sat on the throne. When He had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because You were slain. And with Your blood You purchased men for God from every tribe and every language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth. That's nobody left out, y'all. Every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, "Be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. Amen. They said, "Amen." You know what "amen" means? So be it. Even as You have said it, Lord, so be it. That is a picture of what worship is. In Revelation, in 4 verse 8, we read about the four creatures who worship God day and night around the throne, singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Then in verse 11, the 24 elders around the throne of God are said to worship Him by casting down their crowns at His feet, falling down before Him and saying, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things. And by them, and by Your will, they were created and have their being." Then in chapter 5, thousands and thousands of angels, elders, and living creatures around the heavenly throne of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, cry out with a loud voice in worship, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." And immediately following comes worship from every created thing, saying, "To Him who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb be be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This word, worship, it comes from an old Saxon word meaning worthship. 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 Worship means worthship. We ascribe worthship to God. We ascribe the proper worth to God, to magnify His worthiness of praise, or better yet, to approach and address God as He is worthy, as the Holy One and the Almighty God, the Creator and Sustainer of the universe, the Sovereign Judge to whom we must all give an account. He is worthy of all of our worship. He is worthy of all the worth and honor we can give Him, and then infinitely more. The more we focus on God, the more we appreciate how truly worthy He is. And as we appreciate this, we cannot help but respond to Him. Remember, worship is focusing on and responding to God. We cannot encounter the worthiness of God without responding in worship. We can't recognize God Almighty, stand in His presence, without worshiping Him. Read through the Bible. Find me a place where somebody saw God, recognized it was God, saw Jesus Christ, recognized Him as the Son of God, recognized that, and then did not worship. You won't find it. Because the only proper response when you recognize you're in the presence of God Almighty is to worship. What does worship look like? Well, it looks like all different kinds of things. It says worship is focusing on and responding to God regardless of what else we're doing. We're not worshiping if we're not thinking about God. You may be listening to a sermon. You may be listening to this sermon. You may be singing songs. You may be doing whatever. If you're listening to a sermon without thinking of how the truth of God applies to your life and how it affects your relationship with Him, that you're not worshiping. You may be singing holy, 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 but if you aren't thinking about God while singing it, you're not worshiping. You may be listening to someone pray. If you're not thinking about God and praying with them, you're not worshiping. See, worship requires action. And worship is not easy. It takes effort. How many of you struggled to get here this morning? I did. And it's a struggle for me to come in sometimes and enter into a time or a period of an attitude of worship. But it's my proper response. And so I do that. And I pray and I ask God to help me because I can't do that on my own. And God gives me, by His grace, He gives me the strength and the power and the forgiveness to enter into His throne room, to enter into His worship. We must do that. It's not always easy. Sometimes we've had bad mornings. Sometimes we've had bad evenings. Sometimes we've got troubles in our relationship. Sometimes we've got car troubles. I don't know. Sometimes all this stuff, it seems to be roadblocks for us. God is not concerned so much about your car as He is about your worship. God is not so concerned about your relationships with others until you have your relationship with Him sorted out. God's not concerned whether or not your feelings are hurt until your feelings with Him are right. It doesn't just happen. Worship. It doesn't just happen because we schedule it, because we name it, we plan it, we call it, we lead it. It happens when we actively focus on God and then respond to Him. Worship often includes words and actions, but it goes far beyond that. True worship is in spirit and in truth. We read about that in John chapter 4. It's all about the focus of the mind and the heart. Jesus be the center of it all, of my life, of my will, of my heart, of my church. Be the center of it all. Jesus, you are the center. Until we get that attitude, then we can't really enter into worship. We can call it all kinds of stuff. And we can play the best music. We can clap our hands the loudest. We can jump up and down. We can fall on our face. We can do all of that stuff that we read about in the Bible. We could do all of that. But if our heart isn't right, it doesn't matter. Because that's not the worship. The worship is the heart. The worship comes from the heart. Now, you won't be able to contain your true worship. I dare you. You can't do it. If you truly begin to worship God, it'll show. Let me just tell you a little what if here. Rebecca and I will celebrate 22 years of marriage in January. If I came up to her on January 4th, 2014, and behind my back I had 24 roses, one for every year of marriage and then one for another reason, I don't know. But if I came with 24 roses behind my back and she didn't see me, and then she opened the door and I got there and said, and she would say, years ago, she would say, what have you done? We could use that money for something else. And she told me, she said, we don't do Valentine's Day because flowers die and we're going to spend that money on something else that lasts. Of course, none of it lasts anyway. But she told me, I don't like, don't give me flowers. That's a waste of money. Well, she changed her mind. So if I show up with these flowers and I say, happy anniversary. She said, oh, Michael, I love you so much. Thank you for thinking of me. It means so much to me. And I said, don't worry about it. It's no big deal. It's just my duty. What did I say to her? I'm going through the motions. I'm doing the stuff. But my heart's not in it. I'm just doing what I'm supposed to do. Here you are. It was that time I got my alarm set on my iPhone. It told me I need to stop by the flower store, get you flowers. Here it is. There you go. Happy anniversary. Love you. My heart is what she wants. She didn't want the stupid flowers. Now, she says she does now, but really, if she had a choice between the stupid flowers or even the pretty flowers or the best flowers and my heart, what would she choose? She wants my heart. God is no different. God wants your heart. That's where worship comes from. It's not coming from the flowers we bring. Whether we put it in the offering plate, whether we kneel or we raise our hand or we clap our hands or we stand there stoically or we sit in reverence and awe, which is good and fine. But it's not in those acts that where worship is. Worship is in the act of the heart. The first is worship is focusing on and responding to God. Number two, worship must be done in spirit and in truth. Before you can worship in spirit and in truth, you must have the spirit of truth. Amen. You cannot worship in spirit and truth unless you have the spirit of truth. What I mean by that, you can't worship a Jesus Christ that you don't have. You can try, but that's like bringing a bunch of flowers. Here you are. And guess what? People have been doing that for centuries, for millennia. Coming to God with offerings. Here we are, God. I'm doing my duty. I'm doing my thing. I'm coming to church. I'm bringing my kids to church. I'm doing whatever. I'm not really not interested in it, but I'm doing it. I'm paying my taxes. I'm doing my religious duty. And God's going, forget it. Keep it. I don't want it. That's not what I am worthy of. Is that all you think about me? I think God might be saying, really? All I've done for you, and that's your attitude? Go on your way. God is worthy. He's worthy of our very best. Bible says that David's writing. He's saying, if you desired whatever I could sacrifice, I would do it, but you desire the sacrifice of my praise. That's worship. That's worship. And oftentimes, it's got to be a sacrifice. Y'all are going to think I'm smart being reading all this stuff. Music, art, preaching, reading scripture can carry a power that can touch the human soul and create a sense of awe. Yet void of the Spirit, this worship is not true worship in the biblical sense. It may be steeped in tradition and anchored in flawless theology, but without the Spirit's breath, it's only vain repetition. It may reflect the culture of the times and give an accessible expression of song and art for the gathered church and the whole world that is watching. But without the Spirit of God weaving through the melodies, it's not a sound that reaches the ear of God, nor a place where He can dwell. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. We must worship in truth and Spirit. You can't worship the Spirit if you don't have the Spirit. He resides only in those who have come to Christ in repentance and faith. True worship will not occur without Jesus Christ. Will not occur. You can call it that. You can call a skunk a platypus. That doesn't make it a platypus. You can call a skunk your pet dog. Bring it into your house and see what happens. Doesn't matter what you call it. We can call worship, we can call whatever we do, we can call it worship. But if it's not in truth and in spirit with Jesus at the center, it's not worship. It's something else. It's an act, it's a show, it's going through the motions. To worship in spirit means to worship with sincerity. To worship in truth means to worship God as revealed in the Scriptures and not the God of our making. Jesus Christ has been revealed to us in this word. That is who we worship. We must worship Him as both the God of mercy and the God of justice. That's who we find in the Scripture. We must worship Him as a God of love, because we find that in the Scripture. We must also worship Him as a God of wrath, because we find that in the Scriptures. We must worship Him as a God who welcomes the saints into heaven, because we find that in the Scriptures. We must worship Him as a God who condemns souls to hell, because we find that in the Scriptures. That is the truth. That's who we worship. We must worship the truth as presented in the whole of Scripture. And then number three, worship is expected. One of my favorite sayings that I've just started saying, it's already my favorite. Jesus doesn't give us options to consider. He gives us commands to obey. And worship is one of those commands. He doesn't say, hey, if you feel like it, you might just give me some worship here and there, you know, if it's not an inconvenience to you. If it's not too much to ask, that's not what Jesus says. God said, you'll worship the Lord your God. One of the first things believers must do is to develop a habit of faithfully assembling with other believers where worship occurs. I said worship is expected, and what I mean by that, it's both publicly and privately. Both is expected of us. Private worship alone will not suffice. You can worship at your closet, you know, and I hear people, I can worship in the deer stand, and I can worship in, and that, absolutely, I believe you can. But if you only worship in the deer stand by yourself, you're missing out. And if you only worship here on Sunday mornings, oh, friend, you're missing out. It takes all of it. You got to worship God in the church and in the deer stand. You have to worship God in the church and at the couch. You have to worship God in the church and at your office. You have to worship God at the church and in your car. You have to worship God in the church and at the grocery store. How can we expect the flames of worship to burn hot on Sunday morning if there's only been barely a flicker throughout the week? What do we expect? I propose to you that those who neglect private worship through the week cannot regularly experience true worship on Sunday. And if you think you can, it's only because you've never really experienced true worship. If you think you can go 7 days, 6 days on one day of worship, then I have to say you probably don't really understand what real worship is. If I was a thriving athlete, and I was trying to build a lot of muscle up, and I ate a good, big old hearty meal once a week and ate nothing the rest of the week, how much of that goal am I going to accomplish in gaining a lot of muscle and building strength? And if I'm just a regular old person and I just want to survive eating one meal a week, am I going to be a healthy person? Am I going to be a thriving person? Am I going to be ready to do whatever is called upon me to do? No, we can't do that. We wouldn't do that. How many of y'all used to eat once a week? Is there anybody here that just eats one time a week? Why? Because we need it. You need worship. You need to worship. I need to worship. Number four, worship is a discipline to be cultivated. Our theme verse for this whole series out of 1 Timothy. It is the, what is the purpose of all of these disciplines we're talking about? It's written in your bulletin there. For the purpose of godliness. Training, being disciplined for the purpose of godliness, because God has called us to be like Him. Matter of fact, He said, be holy because I'm holy. Be like me. Be godly, he says. When we do that, by reading our Bible, we talked about that. By studying the Bible, we talked about that. By praying, by tithing, by doing all these things, it moves us closer to godliness. Worship. Worship is the foundation for all of that. If you can't worship, you're not going to get anything from your Bible reading. If you can't worship, giving your tithe to God is no different than me giving my flowers to Rebecca and saying, well, that's just my duty. Take it or leave it. Hope you enjoy it. Worship is a discipline to be cultivated. Worship requires discipline. Like we said a while ago, sometimes it's very difficult and it's hard. It doesn't just come naturally. Just, always living a... So we have to work at it. It's a discipline. We have to force ourselves. Discipline. When you know what that is? That's training. That's doing stuff you don't want to do so that you can accomplish what you've always wanted to accomplish. That's why athletes thrive and why they strive in the weight room and on the field and do these things. Not because it's fun, but because the end result. They're chasing after the end result. And if our end result is to be godly, then we'll work through the things that are hard sometimes. And worship is difficult sometimes. Without discipline in worship, worship would be thin and inconsistent. Worship is a spiritual discipline to the extent that it is both an end and a means. Okay? And what I mean by that, it's the end result, and it's also the means to get to where to get to something. It's the both the end result and the process. Worship is an end in itself because worship, as we've defined it here this morning, is the focus, our focus on and response to God. That is the end result. It's to focus on God and then respond to Him. When He speaks to us, He demands a response. How many of you, when you're talking with your kids and you're giving them instructions or you're fussing at them a little bit or you're trying to make sure they understand something, how many of you check to make sure they hear it? Do you understand? Do you hear what I'm saying to you? What do you expect when you ask that? What do you expect them to do? Respond. Like, no, can you say it again? Oftentimes they go, yeah. What did you say? Yes, sir. You expect a response because you want to make sure they get it, right? God expects a response from us, folks. That response is worship. There is no higher goal than to focus on and respond to God. But worship also is a means in the sense that it moves us in the direction of godliness. The more we truly worship, the more godly we will become. Truly worship. Not the fake stuff. Not the going through the motion stuff. The true worship. The more we do that, the more godly we will become. Modern man has been described as this. He worships his work. He works at his play and plays at his worship. I'm going to say that again because it's very profound. Not my words, I found them. He worships his work. He works at his play and plays at his worship. Let us not be guilty of playing worship. Let us not be guilty of playing worship, of showing up the church like me on the doorstep with my 24 roses. Ta-da! Aren't you glad I came? Here you go. Merry Christmas. Valentine's Day, whatever it is. Love you, babe. May we not be guilty of that. May we not be coming in carrying our Bible, even a big one, a really big one. You know, and our tithe check over here, maybe even two of them because we didn't give our tithe last week and we felt guilty about it, so we brought both of them. We didn't write it on one check because we wanted to make sure that, you know, we even backdated it so we would. Oh, come on. Y'all know what I'm talking about. We bring all this stuff and we bring this and we'll put something else on and we'll bring it all in here like, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say, aren't you glad I came and brought all this stuff to you, God? And that's not what God is looking for. It's not what God requires. It's not what He demands. That's not what God is worthy of. My God, my Lord and Savior, the one who came and He gave Himself for me, is worthy of so much more than that. And if you have experienced that kind of God, the God who says, you're guilty because you sinned. And my word says that when you sin, your punishment is death. We find that in the Bible. That's the truth. When God says that and we respond, oh, we enter into His presence and we come to a Damascus Road experience or we see like Paul did or like Moses did and we say, oh Lord my God, forgive me because I recognize that my sin has separated me from you forever and I don't want to be separated from you any longer. Please forgive me and save me because you can and you're worthy. And He says, amen. So be it. Because you put your trust and your faith in me, and I will save you for all of eternity. If you never had that kind of experience, then you cannot know what worship is. Worship is not about you. It's not about me. It's all about God. And when we understand what God has done, we're okay with that. When we understand what God has done for us and what He's going to do for us, and what He's been doing right now for us, then we're okay with giving Him everything, giving Him all the credit. We're okay with that. When we don't have that, then we want to keep some of it. We want to say, yeah, but I'm doing really good. I'm a big part of the church. My kids think I'm awesome. Bow your heads with me. We're just getting started. We're just getting warmed up. We cannot conclude what we call the foundation of the Christian life, worship. We cannot conclude that here today. So we'll suspend the talk for now, and we'll pick it up again next week. But Father in heaven, Lord, teach us how to develop worship as a discipline in order that we may grow in godliness through our obedience to you. Lord, help us not to be guilty of playing the games, of coming with an impure heart. Lord, help us not to expect to live 6 days on one day's experience. Lord, help us to desire you as much as you desire to be with us. And Lord, I pray in the name above every name, in the name of Jesus, the only name given by which men must be saved, the name upon when mentioned every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. In that name, Lord, I pray that if there's somebody here this morning that has not bowed their heart to you and confessed you as Lord of their life, that person would respond and express true worship this morning here in this place by responding to your call. Lord, you are the center. May we recognize that, and may we lift you high. Father, it's not that we can lift you or make you even holier than you are, but Father, all you've asked us to do is to recognize it. And that's what worship is, Father. We recognize you as holy. We set ourselves aside. We set our egos aside. And we say, Father, you are the one. You're the only one. And we love you. Father, help us to really get that. Help us to understand it. And Father, as I said earlier, I know and I believe with all my heart that we cannot experience true worship without first knowing you. So Father, help us to know you. Help us to love you. And help that one, those ones, however many there are, that don't have that relationship with you for this very morning, Father, to confess their faith in Jesus Christ. To receive the salvation that only Jesus Christ can give for all of eternity. And Father, for those of us that are Christians, those of us that do believe, Father, help us to renew that within us, to change our heart, Father, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to a spirit that responds to God in worship. Father, here we are. As we sang earlier, here we are to worship. Here we are to bow down. Father, help it to be real and genuine. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me? We're going to sing just a few verses of the song. This is your opportunity to respond. Worship is what? Focusing on and responding to God. If you focused on God this morning and he's spoken to you, now is your time to respond. I'll be in the front. Rebecca's here. If you'd like to speak with her or pray with her, she's here too. The altar is open. This is your time. Respond as the Spirit leads you.